Join me in a word of prayer. Let the nations be glad. Lord Jesus, today we come and worship you because we know not only you are our Savior, you cleanse our sins, you deliver us, you redeem us, but one day we will sit with you together to rule over your kingdom. When we look at ourselves, we will say we are not worthy. But in Christ, we receive a new identity. We receive new worth. We receive new value from you. So Lord Jesus, this morning we come together, our hearts been lifted up. We praise you. For the gospel is more than just sinner being forgiven. But also one day, we will be in glory with you together. So this morning, as we come together as a church, we lift up those among us who are suffering. We lift up those among us who have been wounded. We lift up those among us who have been hurt, even by us. That may your gospel speak truth and power in our lives, in their lives. In the darkest place, may they find that light in you. In the most hurtful, painful moment, may they find comfort in you and ultimately healing. This morning we pray that you will continue to lift us up with your word. Give us listening ears, obedient hearts, so that we will be blessed by your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you are still standing, I'm going to read today's scripture. Today's scripture is coming from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 20 to 35. If you have your own Bible, I ask you to bring it out and follow. And if you don't have your Bible, you can look at the screen. This is coming from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 20 to 35. This is the reading of God's Word. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." This is referring to Jesus. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, then that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man. Then, indeed, he may plunder his house. Truly, I said to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." That is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Today's sermon title is Family Ties. We are studying the Gospel of Mark with the title of this series called The Urgency of the Good News. Mark is the shortest among the Gospel books. There's a reason for him to write the Gospel so short, because he wanted to skim all the details and focus on the urgency of the good news which Jesus brings to this world. There's a sense of urgency. Time is short. Life is precious. Commit your life to the life-giving Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the underlying message. And how did Jesus bring about that gospel? It reflects in chapter 10, verse 45. He came not to be served, but become a ransom for many. He came to lay down his life to be the ultimate sacrifice in order to serve us. It's by his self-sacrificial, denying love that we are saved. So today we enter into the chapter 3, which is in the middle of that chapter, in the middle of a rising opposition. In the first two chapters, you see that Jesus' ministry start to take shape and begin to have power and influence over the places and the people that he ministered to. But at the same time, that's a force. That force symbolized by the religious authority, that they're growing in comfortableness about Jesus, and that uncomfortableness become hostile as Jesus continued to minister to bring about the kingdom of God to his people. At the same time, the religious authority ratchet up their opposition against him. And here today, you see that this passage from chapter 3, verse 20 to 35, it has a sandwich structure. It started with Jesus' friends and family come and try to seize him. And then it ended with his mother and brothers come to find him. Sandwiched in between is the religious authority, the scribes, attributing Jesus' power, demon-casting power, miracles power to the king of the devil. In other words, they are trying to label Jesus. Labeling is a very tricky tool. We use labeling in order to separate, in order to create category, therefore separate people apart from one another. So naturally, when you label someone, the result will be creating alienation. We see that in our culture, in our society. The political parties, the political agendas that against each other, they often use labeling. Labeling signifies that you belong to me, or you stand with me, or you're against me. That implies a deep divide. That implies alienation. 200 years before Jesus, thousands of miles away in China, there was a story, actually a historical fact, that today, as some of the Chinese, if you are familiar with the language, you know there's an idiom. That idiom is saying that calling a deer a horse. Calling a deer a horse. That comes with a historical event. 200 years before Jesus, that was the first kingdom in China that ever unified the country. It's the Qin Dynasty. The first emperor was a very powerful dictator. But his son, who succeeded his throne, was weak and timid. So his prime minister of the second empire, the weak and timid empire, this Prime Minister Zhao, has a very deep ambition to seize the throne from this weak empire. So he gradually tried to come up with a scheme. But one thing he was not certain. He was not certain among all the court officials who were with him and who were not with him. So one day he came up with this plan. He grabbed a deer, big deer, dragged the deer into the court and presented before the emperor. And he said, "Your Majesty, I fetched this brilliant horse that can cover 1,000 miles per day, and I present it to you as a present." Now, this young emperor stand up from his throne and look at that deer. And look at it and look at it. And he said, "My dear Prime Minister Zhao, it looks like a deer, smells like a deer. It is a deer." But this Prime Minister did not budge. He said, "Your Majesty, please take a careful look. It is really a marvelous, beautiful horse. Wonderful horse." Now this emperor is young, timid. He is already under the spell of this Prime Minister's growing power, gripping the power inside of the court. So he did as he was told. Go up there and look at that deer again. And he's scratching his head. "This is still a deer. Prime Minister Zhao, this is still a deer to me." Now this Prime Minister said, "Your Majesty, you could not be so wrong. Why don't you ask your officials? See how other people see that." Now when he said that, he turned himself with a sinister smile and then a burning gaze looking at each of those officials. The official got the message. Some of them, they were a little bit timid. They would say, "This is a deer, but there seems to be a scheme coming up. I better protect myself and say nothing." Some of the official would say, "This is wrong. He is playing a game. I got to stand up for the truth." And there's another group. They look at him, look at the deer, look at the emperor, look at themselves. "We better play along." So then the third group saying that, "Your Majesty, this is indeed a marvelous horse that will cover 1,000 miles a day." Now that is the story that being recorded in one of the historical books in China. Calling a deer a horse. What did this Prime Minister do? He creating this situation in order to label the officials. So we can imagine later on in the following days, there will be consequences for the groups, the other two groups that did not go along with that. He used this laboring system to create alienation in order to see who is loyal to me, who will support me, and who will reject me. This is a similar situation in the text that we just read. Then he went home and the crowd gathered again and they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He's out of his mind." This is a very mild translation. A more direct translation is, "He is crazy. He's losing his mind." This is who made that statement. Jesus' friend, families. When his family heard it. And furthermore, you see that in verse 22, the scribes, the religious authority, came down from Jerusalem. Why did they come down? They sent a team to investigate. "We heard this disturbance in this town. We heard what Jesus, this Nazarene, doing. We better send a theological team to go and investigate, to see what is happening, to verify things." And they went there, saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul." Beelzebul is a king of demons. It's another name for Satan. Why did they label him being demon-possessed? First, because they cannot deny that Jesus indeed performed miracles. The miracles that he performed was authentic. They cannot deny that. So what do? They use a labeling system to attribute all these effects toward the devil. By doing so, they practically saying that, "Jesus, you are the king of devil." Now, Mark continues to record this. "And by the prince of demons, he cast out demons, and he called them to him and said to them in parables, 'Jesus, tell them, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end.'" He is pointing out that your logic doesn't stand. How could the devil's kingdom fighting each other, fighting among themselves? If they are fighting among themselves, their kingdom cannot stand, their power cannot stand. And if that's the fact, then Satan's kingdom is crumbling down. So in other words, he's saying that, first, your logic doesn't make sense. Even if it's so, isn't it proving that God's kingdom is coming because Satan's kingdom is crumbling down? So one way or the other, it doesn't make sense from your argument. Now, you have to notice that these scribes have something in common with Jesus' family. Not only just their comments, but the way they see themselves. Jesus' family seeing that, Jesus, you are part of us. You belong to us. And the scribes, the religious authority, thinking that we have the Old Testament, we have the Bible, we have God's Word, we have the revelation of the living God, Yahweh. Both groups see themselves as insiders. And here, Jesus is challenging the insiders. You thought you are inside, but actually, you may be outside. You think that you belong to the kingdom of God, but actually, you may not belong to the kingdom of God. Because from your action, from how you related to me, how you see me, tells you where you belong. The outsider's logic and assumption being challenged. That is the first point in today's message. Outsiders' assumptions and logic being challenged. You see that how Jesus challenged their logic. But their assumption is, we have that security. We belong to the kingdom. We are the religious insiders. But Jesus challenged them. And that challenge get ratcheted up more seriously. Because in verse 28, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven to the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty for an eternal sin." Now, a lot of people puzzle, dreadful over this verse. Am I committing the unforgivable sin by blaspheming against the Holy Spirit? Here, let me explain to you this: what Jesus is talking about. Jesus, particularly in this context, talking about a group of religious insiders. They know God's word, they know God's work. But even they know that, they blind themselves deliberately by pointing toward Jesus, which the power of God working in Jesus through the Holy Spirit attribute all this power to the devil. So practically they're saying that God is the devil. Jesus is the devil. By doing so, is similar to someone that if you are sick, you look for a surgeon, the surgeon is going to perform surgery to heal you, but you look at the surgeon holding the scalpel and saying, "This is a serious killer. This is a serious murderer. I'm not going to receive anything from him." By definition, you will not be healed. Are you following me? You understand that? By denying the power of the Holy Spirit at work in Jesus is coming from God, the Almighty, the good Almighty God, and attribute that to the devil. That tells that this person is ready and intentionally twists truth, saying the right is wrong and the wrong is right. He is practically refusing the healing power, the liberating power coming from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. So therefore, he will never be liberated. He will never be healed. Religious insiders. By laboring Jesus, they thought they created a situation that would separate themselves from the other people and retain their privilege. But in fact, the deep irony here in this narrative is by doing so, they actually alienate themselves from the kingdom of God, from the grace of God, from the grace of the Father. We are not stranger to these kind of laboring. In our society, in our culture, Jesus are repeatedly being labeled. He's one of the good religious figures. He is a myth figure. He may be a very powerful religious practitioner. Jesus, the CEO. Jesus, the good fortune. And some of the church, they did preach that kind of gospel. Some of you might saw that. I saw that on Facebook. Someone put up a post. I'm not going to name who is in the post, but is comparing a very popular preacher with fortune cookie. And take you through the practice of a questionnaire, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all these sayings, short saying, one sentence. Can you tell whether it's fortune cookie or a preaching from this pastor? Laboring. By laboring Jesus that way, we diminishing Jesus' power. And reduce Jesus to a degree that is like one of the items I can collect. I have this car, I have this house, I have this career, I have Jesus. Jesus become one of the items that will make my life rich. That will make my life glorious. That will bring blessings to my life. But Jesus is Lord. By labeling Jesus that way, we reduce Him and we become the Lord of our own life. And simply use Jesus as a means to get to our ends. We are not stranger of such practice. Do we treat Jesus that way? Do we treat Jesus as one of the collectible items in our life? Particularly today, I want to challenge you. If your notion about the gospel, about Jesus Christ is, by believing in Him, I have eternal life and go to heaven, that's it. You might fall into this trap of laboring Jesus as one of the collectible items. Because you never thought of what Jesus demands out of us. Truly, I said to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men. And whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. What a surprise to religious insider. Do we consider ourselves a religious insider? Or our life is continually being renewed and transformed by the gospel on a daily basis? Our priorities, our preference being challenged. Religious insiders, assumptions, and logic challenged. But there's another second point in this narrative today. It's about the outsiders. The outsiders are the silent group here. You don't see that, but it's implied here. Because at The last couple of verses from 31 on, you see that, and his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And Jesus answered, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Outsider alienation broken. That is the second point in this narrative. Outsiders alienation broken. We have insiders' logic and assumption challenged. Their security being challenged. But here, in turn, the outsiders, their alienation being broken. Why is that? Jesus is expanding his family tie. It's no longer a biological one. Not even the one that you think that you are insider by your own definition. But he's expanding that. He said, whoever does the will of the Father. Whoever does the will of the Father is my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. Why did he say that? When I read to here, I'm asking myself, am I Jesus' brother, mother, sister? My answer is yes. But am I doing God's will? My answer will be shaky. Yes in some time, no in some times. I think you can identify with my feeling. But the hope here is, Jesus here, depicted by Mark in this chapter, he is the one who did it all for us. Because of his ministry, it ratchets up the opposition, the persecution is coming and mounting. And ultimately, he laid down his life as the ultimate sacrifice, being murdered, killed, mocked against, humiliated. But he did it in his radical obedience to the Father's will. Remember his agonized prayer in the garden. "Father, remove this cup from me, if possible. But not my will, but thy will." His radical obedience to the Father, he perfectly accomplish the Father's will. And in him, you and I become his brother, sister's mother. We become family with Jesus together. Outsiders' alienation broken because of Jesus' radical obedience to the Father. You and I will never ever on earth in this life perfectly obey obedience to the Father's will. But there's one who did it for you and who did it for me. That is Jesus Christ, who radically obedient to the Father's will. And therefore, we can ride on what he accomplished. And you and I become Jesus' family. Let me read you a passage from the book of Ephesians. Apostle Paul understands this deeply. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he said, "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, you and I, in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. by us abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostilities. You and I were called aliens, strangers, outside of the promise, outside of the inheritance, but because of Jesus, his radical obedience, not only our sin being forgiven, but we have been made one with Christ, being called children of God. My dear brothers and sisters, today we see in this passage that family tie that Jesus expanded through his radical obedience. On the one hand, it surprised, it toppled the insider's point of view about themselves, about their false security. Today, what kind of false security you and I are holding? What kind of false security you and I are applying to ourselves? One of the false security that you and I are maybe falling into the trap of that is, we are thinking that by our self-righteousness, we can get an inner favor from God. By our self-righteousness, maybe I can be a little bit better. I can do a little bit harder. I can try a little bit harder. As if Christ's atonement death is not enough, I have to add a little bit of that. That is the source of all our suffering and pain and internal turmoil and struggle spiritually. We thought that I didn't do it good enough. Maybe I ought to be a little bit more. That's self-righteousness. Thinking that by my own action, by doing more good, I can obtain a little bit more righteousness from God. Is totally against the gospel message. Because you are saying that Christ, your death is not sufficient. I need to add the last ounce of my effort. By doing so, you allow yourself to get into a vicious cycle. What vicious cycle is that? You're going to measure yourself by what you can do. And by through that measurement, you are trying to construct a self-image and hoping other people see you that way. But in fact, your heart is turmoil. You know there's something lurking inside. There's an internal deep struggle that broke down your communication with other people, that broke down your relationship with other people, that your family, your children, your spouse sees that. And the conclusion is, this is a person of two faces. That is self-righteousness doing to us. Unless you are willing to admit that, and in front of Christ saying that, Jesus Christ, I am wrong. I still want to use self-righteousness to save myself. That vicious cycle cannot be broken. Confess that. Nothing you can do can earn the merit, the favor from God the Father. Christ did it all for you. Period. But also it could express in a very opposite way. Not self-righteous, but self-indulgent. Thinking about, since God loved me so much in Christ, He doesn't care whether I'm a holy person or not. I can continue with my lifestyle at the end. Because of Christ, I can enter into heaven. That is also another vicious cycle. That you fall into a Christian life that demonstrates no holiness, that it becomes a religious practice to you. That has no root, there's no transformation power, that would not transform you from inside out. Jesus is saying that, here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. there is a place for action. But it's a place that is for rightful action, which is because we know that what Christ has done for me, then I can gladly be obedient to God's will. It challenges us. Why are we doing these things? Why are we serving? Why are we caring for one another? Why are we trying to make ourselves a better person? It should not be coming from a self-righteous motivation, but rather it should be coming from a gratitude. Because when Jesus used that family relation, he's alluding to the ancient family metaphor, which is a little bit different from today, because today we have nuclear family, very small, parents and children are set free to pursue their dream. But in ancient time, in Jesus' time, family is a tightly knitted network. What the father does, the son will continue to do that. To a certain extent, European family, ancient time, medieval time, reflect that. You get people's last name like blacksmith, baker. Where did it come from? Your father is baker, the son will be a baker, the grandson will be a baker. So in other words, in order to carry on the heritage of the family, to express we are a family, we will do what the father does. It is a nature, it is a natural response to that relationship. It is not a legalistic, self-righteous response. Self-righteous response is, I do it for me, for myself, in order to construct a better self-image, in order to add some worth to my life, in order for other people to be respectful to me. That is coming from self-righteousness. But it's coming from a natural response because you're already in the family. You know that through Christ you are in the family. You naturally will take up that inheritance and express that way. The Father's will be my will. What He loves, I love. What He hates, I hate. And it's not for gain for myself, but it's a natural, joyful expression of the nature of that relationship. And the foundation of that relationship was not earned by our good work, but by Christ's radical obedience to the Father. My dear brothers and sisters, are you facing some challenges in your life? There are certain stress in your life that push you maybe to the limit. Are you realize that deep in there you use certain kind of busyness to cover up some of the issue that you ought to face? And you engage into a vicious cycle. The more I feel that I'm not worthy, the more I do. The more I do, the more I think that I'm putting that problem aside and delaying it. And then you keep running and running and running like that. The internal engine that crank up that way, that eat up a lot of your emotional energy, that the more you work, the more you don't feel better. They actually make you feel worse. And your family noticed that. Your spouse noticed that. Your children noticed that. Your parents noticed that. Your friends noticed that. And you are still on that game, creating a self-image that was never, ever will satisfy you. Go back to Jesus. He did that for you already through His radical obedience to the Father. And He shall set you free. You don't need to perform that way. You don't need to perform in order to prove yourself. You don't need to perform in order for other people to see you a little bit like spiritual or a leader. But you can gladly do that. By doing so, your service, your ministry, your interpersonal relations will take a fundamental change. You will find out that, yes, people sometimes will still hurt you, but you can endure those kind of hurt in a more and more growing healthy way. that will not eat up inside of you, that will not drain your energy, that will not drag you down to the same level. But because you know that I am secure in Christ Jesus. And what can man do to me? And I can still use that sacrificial love to continue to love, to lay down myself, to be transparent, to be humble. So that Christ's life will truly reflect. And by doing so, you proved that you are Jesus' family. You are living out that reality. Let's bow and pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We give thanks to your word. Your word has penetrating power. Forgive us if in certain way we picture ourselves as insiders, making certain assumptions, building on a false security. But today we see that you topple that in order to set us free. And it's exactly at the moment when our security, our assumption being toppled, when we feel that I thought I was an insider, all of a sudden I'm far away, I'm the outsider in Christ. Your good news kick in. Your good news reach out to us. That outsider's alienation being broken. You have grabbed us to the vine and we become part of you, part of your family, part of your kingdom. Holy Spirit, would you renew us? Would you renew us with the power of the gospel? It's not on doing more, but on recognizing what Christ has done for us. Fundamentally change us. We pray in your name. Amen.